Tonight, we're going to look at a lesson that has really been, something that has been perverted over many, many, many years and centuries. And it's a subject that, of course, is very vital to us as Christians, that is essential for anyone who endeavors or plans to be with God eternally in heaven. It's one that must be noted correctly. It's one that must be understood. It is one that has to be obeyed. And as we'll see, of course, it's one that cannot be neglected, and we hope to receive the eternal life that God promises and assures us through Jesus Christ, His Son. Having said that, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 17 to begin our lesson tonight. There was a man by the name of John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, from the tribe of Levi. He is very instrumental and significant in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, in the Old for that matter. The book of Malachi speaks of John and says that he would come in the spirit of Elijah. He is important because he would be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. We had 400 years of silence, really, between the Old Testament and the announcement of the coming, rather, of John, and of course then the birth of Jesus and the birth of John, the one who would prepare the way as spoken by the angel Gabriel. You imagine 400 years have transpired with no prophetic utterances from God, and all of a sudden an angel by the name of Gabriel comes to two individuals and announces the fact that they're going to have the one who would prepare the way for the Lord, the one that Malachi the prophet spoke of course, that in turn would also bring the announcement to Mary and Joseph regarding Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And so now as John, of course, would come of age, John, we don't find much about John after the announcement. John comes out of the wilderness, just seemingly from nowhere, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And as he preached the gospel, preaching repentance for the remission of sins, or to the remission of sins, John's baptism was for that purpose, as we'll note in just a little bit. But Jesus would then come to John, the Christ, the Messiah, would come to this one who was prepared the way to be baptized of John himself. And from there we begin in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or permitted him. And Jesus went, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven came, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we find a record of the event, or an event in the life of Jesus, a very significant event, and that is him being baptized by John the Immerser, the baptizer, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. I want to talk tonight about Jesus and baptism. Jesus and baptism. We noted the example as recorded in the Holy Scriptures as to the event of Jesus being baptized, but not only that, but what did Jesus teach about baptism? What does the Bible teach about baptism? As we are aware from our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, perhaps even our family, that there are many ideas about baptism that the world presents as truth. But it's very fortunate for us and very beneficial for us and very, very, very good for us to know that the Bible only really has one teaching about baptism. And that is what we want to look at tonight. We don't have to go through a slew of the variety of ideas that men have about baptism, because we can clearly go to the Scriptures and see what God says about it, what our Lord says about it, and hence know the truth regarding the subject. Now, first of all, the baptism of Jesus, now we want to make a distinction. The baptism of Jesus was very unique. Of course, it was very similar in some ways to that would be commanded of all men. It was fully being immersed, or full immersion rather, in water. But Jesus' baptism was unique for these reasons. First of all, Jesus' baptism was not for the remission of sins. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse number 4. Now remember, John's baptism was toward the remission of sins. It was for repentance unto the remission of sin. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 4, we find in Mark's account, Mark telling us that very thing. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. Now watch this. For the remission of sin. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3 also tells us the very same thing. You know, oftentimes people say, well, John's baptism was not for the remission of sin. Yes, it was. It was. Now, it would not, of course, be what God would be fulfilled here, rather, wouldn't be that which was commanded later after the church was established, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But from this point until that point, understand, John's baptism was sufficient for repentance to the remission of sins. And so we see that Jesus was not baptized for that reason. Why? Because Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was perfect. He was sinless. That's what made him the perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ was not baptized for the reason that many came to John's baptism, as we note in the scriptures. Jesus, of course, was not baptized to be saved from his sins, and was not baptized to be baptized into himself, so to speak. Remember, you had John's baptism that was for the remission of sins, and you have baptism into Christ, which we now obey and submit to as commanded to us for the remission of sins. Galatians 3 and verse number 26, the Apostle Paul tells us that baptism is into Christ. We are baptized into Jesus Christ. And so we are added to the body of Christ through the avenue of baptism. And of course, clearly in Acts chapter 2, as we'll note in just a moment, it also commands repentance. Obeying the gospel commands not only baptism, but repentance, but confessing Jesus Christ before men, all based on the faith that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we too are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus, however, was not baptized for these reasons, but Jesus was baptized, I believe, for confirmation. For confirmation. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse 29. Now we noted that in the occasion in Matthew chapter 3, that John saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus as a dove or like a dove. And that was really a confirmation to him that this was the Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, let me get there, we see that John, the apostle, records this for us and tells us that's exactly the case. John chapter 1 and verse 29 beginning, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Spirit." So John said when he saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus, that was confirmation to him that he was indeed the Christ. He was the one that God said would save men from their sins. And so it was confirmation to John that Jesus was indeed who God said that he was. And so it was for confirmation. But not only that, we find that the baptism of Jesus also manifests what it means to be fully compliant and obedient to God as he commands us. Remember, Jesus was baptized, as we find recorded in the record, to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. Again, we noted that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Remember in John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said this about himself. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone. Now watch this. For I do always those things that please him. Jesus Christ was always fully compliant, fully obedient to what the Father had commanded him to do in all things. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse number 38, Jesus Christ would actually give a parable here, and he would show what it means to be fully obedient to those who were actually listening and really seeming to want to reject what he said. In verse 28 of Matthew 21 beginning, our Lord says this, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye should believe." Remember, it was those same publicans and harlots that John, or Jesus rather, would go on to say in Luke chapter 7 and verse 29 and through 30, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." I oftentimes like to make that parallel because understand, when we go back and we see the period in which John was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, baptism, John's baptism, was a requirement. It was a command. And one had to be justified of God by being compliant and obedient to all that God required. I ask people oftentimes, well, if you were in the days of John, would you preach and say the things that you say regarding baptism? No, of course I would not, Mr. Carswell or Brother Harold. No, if you were in those days, you had to be baptized of John if you were to repent and have the remission of sins. And I just shake my head and wonder how they can say that and not see the inconsistency. Now, Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I also believe that Jesus was baptized for the purpose of consecration. For the purpose of consecration. Do you remember in the law of Moses, in Exodus chapter 29 and verse number 4, we find that the priesthood was being established and God was given instructions regarding the priesthood. And he would say to Aaron and his sons, and Aaron would say through Moses to Israel specifically regarding Aaron and his sons, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and the gird with him, the curious girdle and the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put in the holy crown upon the mitre. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." I bring that up simply to show that, remember, if you were to be a priest under Levitical priesthood, if you were to be a son of Aaron and serving the priesthood, before you offered sacrifice, you had to cleanse yourself. You had to wash yourself. And of course, even then, it was washing yourself with water to remove all defilement. You had to be cleansed. And yes, physically, we understand here, before one could serve in that capacity. Now remember, Jesus Christ is now the high priest of the house of God. Jesus Christ is not a priest after the order of Levi or the law of Moses, but remember, after the order of Melchizedek, as we understood and studied yesterday. And so Jesus Christ too fulfilled all righteousness, being consecrated to serve in the priesthood as high priest over the house of God. I believe it's for that reason, for that purpose, that we find Jesus also baptized, as stated in Hebrews 7 and verse 14 and other places. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 9, we'll know that about ourselves in just a little bit. And so we see that these were the reasons, and perhaps there's more, that Jesus was baptized by John. Very important reasons. Very significant reasons. Even from the Lord himself, none of these reasons could be omitted and he be who the Bible says he is and do as he said he had done regarding God's commandments. Now, that's the example of Jesus being baptized. But now, what did Jesus teach about baptism? What did he teach about it? What did he tell others regarding the command to be baptized? And as we see under John, it was not an option. It was not a suggestion, but it was certainly a command. Now, what did Jesus teach about that? Because Jesus did indeed teach about baptism. Well, first of all, I believe, without a doubt, that not everybody received remission of sins through baptism. Baptism, as we'll see, Jesus taught, was for the remission of sin. John taught that. Remember, Jesus would command his disciples to go and preach the kingdom. They too would baptize, just as John's disciples did. And of course, as we've noted, it was already for repentance to the remission of sin. But Jesus taught that baptism was for the remission of sins. Not only in that day, but in the days to come after he would ascend into heaven. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that such was not the case with everyone. Not everyone. Remember, Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, had the authority to forgive sins to whomever he decided to do it. And some of those instances apparently seem to be without baptism. One, we're not necessarily sure of, but we know others did not entail that. For example, the woman caught in adultery. Jesus Christ would clearly say in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, "Thy sins are forgiven." Remember, he tells her to go and sin no more. We also see, remember we looked at yesterday, the woman who anointed the head and wiped the feet of Jesus with her very hair and her tears in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus told her, her sins are forgiven. Jesus told Zacchaeus, salvation had come to his house. His sins were forgiven. We're aware of the thief on the cross, that his sins were forgiven. Now, we essentially don't know, and it can't be proven, whether this man was not baptized under John's baptism or whether he was. We don't know. Why people want to bring that up as some means of justification not to obey the command of baptism is beyond me. No, I tell you what, let me correct that. It's not beyond me, because I used to try that one too. Oh yeah, I tried that one too. But it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't work. And have you ever noticed that most people are not using this escape route? Using a very significant point in the life of our Lord, as he tells a man who had seemingly lived a life of sin, that he would be with him in paradise, and the joy that this person would experience, to use that account to try to get out of what Jesus Christ commands. It's really sad that people would do that. It's a sad thing to do that. This was a joyous occasion. This man was going to be in paradise. And to use that. I wonder why they don't bring up Zacchaeus. You know, because people will tell you, I want to be baptized the same way the thief on the cross was. I want to be saved the same way the thief on the cross was. Well, why? Let's go to Zacchaeus. You want to be saved the same way he was? You want to give up all your goods? You want to return fourfold? No, I'm not talking about him. I know you're not. I bet you are. I'm sure you don't want to talk about Zacchaeus. Because remember, Jesus Christ also forgave him of his sins. Just wonder why it's always the thief on the cross and not these other examples that people bring up, okay? And so we're not really sure whether he was baptized by John or whether he was not. But that's really not the point. While Jesus Christ was on earth, he had the authority to forgive men of sin any way he chose to do it. But now the question, though, is everyone else. We just saw that the publicans and the harlots justified God being baptized of John in his baptism. And the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. So what about everybody else? What about us? Well, I'd like for us to look at just for a moment here. Just look at some scriptures. Just let the Word of God guide and navigate us through the Word to his command. Well, if we're honest, if we're sincere, there's some things that we will note about this. Now, first of all, there was a time when Jesus was on this earth. And while on this earth, as we've already stated, he had the authority to forgive men of their sins any way he saw fit. Now, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 this. The former treaty have I made, that Luke by inspiration writes, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day, now watch this, until the day which he was taken up, and after through the Holy Spirit had given commands unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, Luke tells us these events transpire and take place until the day that Jesus Christ was taken up. Here's what he both did, and here's what he taught. These events take all that into account, O Theophilus. Now understand, there was the moment in which Jesus Christ left this earth. Now, when Jesus Christ left this earth, he left this earth having given commandments to the men, the apostles, whom he had chosen through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's pause and let that sink in for just a brief moment. He was here. He forgave men of their sins. Men obeyed what was being preached regarding the gospel. And then he was taken up from the earth into heaven. Now, it's at that point I ask the question, what did he leave regarding commandments? Because he has not come back and given some other commandments. I know my Mormon friends and neighbors. No. There's not another testament of Jesus Christ. No, it's not another book. No, it's not another set of commands. And essentially all we have is what Jesus Christ would tell these men to preach and to command and to require regarding salvation. He has not come back and give a different set of commands. Now, what did he command them is the question. What's the question? That's it. That's what we have to consider. Now, let's consider that for just a moment. Now, what did he say to these men? Well, we find in John chapter 20, verses 20 through 23, these words. And when he had so said, he showeth unto them, that's the apostles, his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now remember, these are the things that he left before he ascended. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, that same Luke, who gives to us Acts 1, says this, and said unto them again, that's the disciples, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now notice, Jesus Christ said you're to wait in Jerusalem until you be given power from the Holy Spirit from on high. But now note this, you're going to, from Jerusalem, teach repentance and remission of sins. From Jerusalem to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth, these men took that very same command, the gospel. But now, repentance and remission of sin is going to be preached beginning at Jerusalem. This is what he told them before he ascended into heaven. Mark says it this way. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned, some versions say. Now note this. These are the commandments that Jesus Christ left before he ascended into heaven to these men that he called apostles. Matthew 28 says it this way. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Those are the commandments that Luke was talking about. These were the commandments that he gave before he ascended into heaven. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am teaching them rather to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the ends of the earth or the ends of the world or the age. Now this is what I'm commanding you. Now, beloved, unless Jesus has come back and changed these things, this is what we have. This is what we have. Now, I know some men try to add something to it. Some men try to go with it and twist the words and get translations that come from nothing. No manuscript. They come up with it in their own minds. Or perhaps they'll get some organization to try to expound their doctrine about what they believe it ought to be or what they believe it they want it to be. But here's what we have, and we as Christians are sure that this is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is what we have. And this is what was left. These commandments. And I am not aware of anything else. So where people get, well, you just don't have to be, where are you getting that from now? What did Jesus teach? What did he teach? Well, he taught with the command, the apostles commanded. He taught them to command these very things. But you know, also notice some things here. On the day of Pentecost, remember Jesus Christ said that repentance, or the preaching of repentance for the remission of sins, will begin in Jerusalem, will be preached in Jerusalem. Well, we have a record of that. As a matter of fact, Peter would stand with the 11, and to all these Jews had rejected Jesus, and he would preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, just as Jesus Christ had said would happen. And he spoke these words by the Holy Spirit that had come upon them, just as Jesus said he would. And notice, after Peter said, let it be known unto all of Israel, the same Jesus whom God had made both Lord and Christ, ye have taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus, the same one of Nazareth, you killed him. And wouldn't the natural response be, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Remember, in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus is the same as the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all are one. The same authority. Jesus Christ said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I'm going to send him by my Father. That promise that he spoke of did come on Pentecost. And so they obeyed the words of the apostles, the same one whom Jesus Christ had given commandments to. Now notice, what shall we do? Oh, we'll say the sinner's prayer. Peter didn't say that. Just believe. Peter didn't say that. Come to the morning. Peter didn't say that. Put your hand on your television and just believe in your heart and accept them into your... Peter didn't say that. Televisions, by the way, weren't even invented then. Do a bunch of works that merit your salvation before God, that make you worthy of the salvation, make you earn God's promise. As a matter of fact, you need to do a set of works that will compare God and force God to save you because of your good works, and there's nothing else you can do. Peter didn't say that either. But Peter did say, repent and be baptized. And doesn't that sound familiar? Now, y'all help me now. I'm getting a little bit older in age, and as Mike has seen and we've talked about, my memory just, sometimes. But I really believe We talked about that at the beginning of our lesson. Now, it was a different person under a different time frame, but it seemed to be for the very same thing. Repentance to remission of sin. That was the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God. I'm sure about that in Matthew chapter 3. As a matter of fact, because God has so blessed us with his word, I can actually turn back and see that back in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Or Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. So I don't have to guess about it. I can go right here to the word. And see, that's exactly what John's baptism required as well. Not saying the two are the same. Remember, we find Paul in Ephesus meeting disciples, and they had been baptized under John's baptism. You know, why do we have Acts 18 and 19? Just think about it. It was to help us to understand the service of men such as Apollos and his work. And still, that people were still regarding John. But notice, Paul, well, actually Aquila and Priscilla would take Apollos to the side and teach him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And Paul, when he encountered these disciples in Ephesus who had been baptized under John's baptism, of course, he gives acclamation to John, but he also says, wait a minute. John preached that he was to come and that you should believe on the Christ who was to come. But I'm here to tell you, he's come. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you were baptized? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And then he took them and he baptized them. And notice, it doesn't say he baptized them again either. He baptized them because they had been baptized under John's baptism. After death, burial, and resurrection of ascension of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God here upon earth. It was insufficient then. We understand that by the word of God. But Peter, remember, repent and be baptized. And so Peter says what Jesus Christ commanded. Now, when has that changed? When? Somebody please help me understand when that changed. The problem is, it hasn't changed. And people don't like that it hasn't changed. Why would you not like that? Why would you disagree of the promises that God gives? What's the problem? Why are people so bent on keeping the traditions of men and not following the commands of God? What's the problem? Beloved, repentance is the hardest. When you think about the commands that are required to obey the gospel, I must tell you, I believe, now I could be wrong, but I believe repentance is difficult. It's the most difficult part. Perhaps that's the reason that people reject baptism. They truly haven't repented. They haven't had a change of heart. They haven't submitted themselves to the will of God and are still trying to hold on to their own will, their own traditions. They're still trying to justify people that they love dearly. Amen. Beloved, I have loved ones who've left this earth and they did not obey the gospel. My father, who I came to love and respect more than I did as a youngster. My father took care of my mom, you know. I'm not trying to give a personal testimony here, but I am telling you this. My father was with my family, not with my family more than he was. My father was not a good father as we were growing up. Well, and I don't say this to defame him, but it's just the truth. And my father rejected the gospel that I tried to show him and tried to teach him what God had taught and said and commanded of us, but he rejected it. My father's gone on. And based on what the Word of God says, my father died lost. And I'm not going to make any excuses for that. I loved my father. My father, as a matter of fact, treated my mom kind of bad as we were growing up. But you know, the last years of her life, my father committed himself to taking care of my mother. And he did. And every ounce of respect that I didn't have for him, I ended up having for him in that regard. And just as we saw yesterday with the rich young ruler, I believe Jesus was pleased with what my father did in regard to his wife. But my father still rejected Jesus Christ. He rejected the salvation that he offered. He died lost. And I'm not going to go through and try to change God's word because I loved my father. Beloved, I don't find any verse of scripture that tells us we're going to be in heaven regretting those who aren't there, in sorrow, pain, and sadness because of those who aren't there. I don't find that verse. Yes, and that should compel us to get busy while we're here. If we love people, we need to tell them the truth. That's the best thing we could do for anybody on this earth. But you know what? I'm not going to be in heaven crying about who's not there. I don't find a verse that tells us that. And so maybe people, because of their love for other people, decide they're going to change God's word. But understand, God is immutable. You're not going to change him. He desires to change us. And so this is what Jesus left. And Peter, I mean, we find this being followed to the T. Then we find later in verse number 41, when they had gladly received his word. And now notice, gladly, not with great reluctance and regret and grudgingly, but they gladly received his word because it was the word of life. It was the word of hope. And they were baptized that same day. And there were about 3,000 souls added unto them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And have you ever noticed in the other gospel accounts, when we find that being stated in verse number 42, we can go back to other accounts and see how that has been surmised. For example, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, remember Luke says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, you know, Luke really surmises the work of the apostles in that verse. Well, those verses. And again, you know, even in Mark's account, what we find in Acts chapter 2, rather, to show us, remember, Luke wrote Luke and Acts. We find in Acts chapter 2 in verse 45 through 47, and they continually, daily, with one accord, where? In the temple. We just read that in Luke chapter 24. In the temple, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And where did we find God doing that previously? Well, in verse number 41. They were added unto them. You see, Luke tells us exactly as they continued in that gospel. The record is sure. Well, you know, even in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up, there it is, into heaven, and sat at the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's Hebrews chapter 2 as well. Now note this, those miracles were to confirm the word. You see, some of our neighbors and co-workers have the idea that no, that's for us today as well. Remember, they had the Holy Spirit come upon them. They, through being baptized of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were able to lay their hands on other people and impart spiritual gifts to them. We find that in Acts chapter 8 in the case of Peter and John when they would go to Samaria after Samaritans had received the word of God. They were baptized. Even Simon himself was baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Well, Peter and John, who were two apostles, came from Jerusalem. They prayed and then laid their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that they spake with tongues and other miracles that they were given. Well, see, some people think, well, that's the rest of the day, and they'll go around and they'll start drinking poison. They'll start taking up snakes. And we see that on the news, what happens. Remember, taking up serpents, we can even go to Acts 27 and see when that happened to Paul. Luke is just giving us a narrative of all that would take place in the history of the Lord's people, the Lord's church in the book of Acts, the early history. That's all he's doing. My question is, preached what? Preach what? What did they preach? Well, again, we go back. We go back. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, an apostle born or set or established out of due order, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was an apostle out of due season or due order. Came later. Jesus appeared to him on Damascus Road. Okay, Paul, I believe, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was also able to lay his hands and impart spiritual gifts upon others as well. And Paul, as commissioned by Christ, preached the gospel. One such church that actually had been established before Paul would get there, there were those from Rome who were on Pentecost, and of course, I believe, received the Holy Spirit through the hands of the apostles, would then go to other places such as Rome and begin to preach that gospel and establish a congregation. Remember, Paul had not been to Rome, and yet, that church had already been established as Paul would write this epistle to him. He hadn't even been there yet. And now, in Romans chapter 6, in verse number 16 through 17, we find something very significant that the Apostle Paul would say regarding what was preached. What was preached? Paul says this: "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart this form of doctrine that was delivered you, being then made free from sin," verse 18, "ye became the servants of righteousness." Why? How were you freed from sin? Well, you obeyed from the heart that form or that pattern of doctrine which was delivered you. Beloved, Paul says you were freed from sin by obedience. Obedience to the words of God through his apostles, the ones he had chosen and given commandments to before he ascended into heaven. And note this about Romans 6. See, this takes place before Romans 10, when you're told that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's exactly right. That's commanded. That's part of what they commanded. Oh, that's right, preacher. I don't have a problem with that. You must have faith in Jesus. And yes, you must confess Jesus. Well, do you need to repent? Oh, yes. How can you be saved without turning away from sin that is contrary to God's will, preacher? I believe that. Well, you must also be baptized. Now, wait a minute. That's a meritorious work. And works can't save you. I present to you that you're mistaken if that's what you believe. It's not a meritorious work. It is indeed a work. Dare we even say it's an act? Not an act as a show, but an act of faith. In other words, it's something that you do based upon your faith. It's not meritorious. It's a work of faith. It's a work complying with God's word. See, you have that all twisted up and messed up. It's not a work of merit. Who can merit salvation? But it is nevertheless a command. How is it? It's just like I told you yesterday about the Lord's Supper. No, well, we don't believe we have to take the Lord's Supper. But why do you take up a claim? Well, that's the first day of the week. Well, you know, Lord's Supper is taken the first day of the week as well. Well, yes, I know, I understand. It's just like this. Well, how is faith not a work? Repentance is not a work. Confessing Christ is not a work, but baptism is, and by work I mean meritorious. And by the way, they all are works of faith. How is it those are commanded, but this is not? Because understand, when Paul says you obey from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine which was delivered you, being then, and I believe then only freed from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Do you know it's the same chapter that Paul says in verse number 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin?" Well, how did you die to sin? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and being made free from sin. It's the same thing, because Paul goes on to say, "Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You were buried with him in baptism. You are raised to walk in newness of life from baptism." How is that less significant, unnecessary, than what we find in Romans 10? Neighbors, think about that. If you believe that God raised up Jesus from the dead, as Romans 10 says, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, guess what? You're going to submit to being to dying, to being crucified with Christ in baptism, buried with him, because you believe he raised up Jesus from the dead. You believe he's going to raise you up from the death of sin. You're going to be raised a new creature in Christ. You see, when you're baptized, there's no trumpet sounding. There's no light that shines down of heaven. We're not going to see the Holy Spirit descend upon you as a dove. The water's not going to begin to warm and bubble up and all those different things. And you're not going to see angels come down from heaven singing songs of heaven and harmony. You're not going to see that. But what you will know is that I've done what God says. And that's all you need to know. No. It's not some miracle. But it most certainly is amazing that God would tell us, believe in my son. Be willing to turn away from all that's contrary to me. Confess my son with your mouth before men, and be immersed in water, and I will forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed. That is amazing when we think about God and ourselves. Isn't he wonderful? Why would you not want to do that? Really? It's an issue of the heart. You know, it's so plain, it's so obvious. You know, you think about all the conversions that we find in the book of Acts, as stated by Luke, okay? On Pentecost, Samaritans, the eunuch, Saul, Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer, Philippian jailer, and the Corinthians, all these conversion accounts that we find in the Bible. Now, Luke specifically, I believe everything had to be obeyed, but not everything is specifically stated in every single instance except one thing. The Samaritans, those on Pentecost, remember the Bible says they repented in Acts 2:37-38. The Samaritans, the Bible says they believed in verse 12. Remember, the gospel says you have to have faith, believe, repent, confess Christ, be baptized, and of course the end result is you're saved. Now, the Samaritans, the Bible literally specifically says they believed in verse 12. The eunuch, the Bible specifically states that he believed in verse 36 and 37, confessed Christ in verse number 37. Saul of Tarsus, we find that he, the Bible tells us, or doesn't tell us specifically that he did any of these things, and no one would reject or argue the fact that Saul didn't have to have faith in Jesus. But it doesn't specifically say he did. Well, he had to, Mr. Carswell. I believe you. I'm in agreement with you. Cornelius, he believed. Lydia gave heed. The jailer believed. Corinthians believed in verse 8, verse 31, and verse 4 of these particular chapters in the book of Acts. But notice, do we believe they had to confess Christ? Well, anybody who tells you they believe what Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10 says, exactly, I believe you, that's right. But remember, the only one that said specifically, literally, that they confessed Christ was the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 37. Did he not have to believe? Well, of course he did. But now here's the question that I have. In Pentecost, the Bible... Jumped ahead of myself, sorry there. On Pentecost, the Bible says, yeah, they repented, but notice the Bible also says they were baptized and they received the remission of sins. The Samaritans in verse number 12 through 13, the Bible says they were baptized. The eunuch in verse number 38, the Bible says he was baptized. Saul was baptized. Cornelius was baptized. Lydia was baptized. The jailer was baptized. Cornelius was baptized in verse number 8. But that's the one thing we don't have to do. Neighbors, think about it. Does that make any sense? I would think. Now, if I'm going to use that line of reasoning, I would say people don't have to repent. They don't have to confess. That's mentioned only one time. You know, they got to believe that we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 times there, so that's a little more than 5. So I guess if we're going to round that off, yeah, they have to do that. That's their line of reasoning now. But the two least things are the things that people, and the one thing that's mentioned every single time is what people say you don't have to do. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that don't make good nonsense. I'm not trying to be mean, but I mean, think. Come on. Let's obey from the heart. Stop all the traditions. Stop all the commandments of men. Stop thinking about so-and-so who's not here anymore. Think about your soul. That's the most precious thing you possess. What would you do? And these are the commands that were given, beloved. See, Jesus taught that baptism gives entrance into the kingdom of God. You know, he stated in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, "For I say that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, I'm not used to this pointer here. In Matthew 18:3, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." John chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Those are the things that Jesus Christ taught about obedience. Yeah, righteousness has to be more than the scribes and Pharisees. It has to be more. You must be as a little child, innocent, sincere, humble. And you must be born of the Spirit, born of the water and the Spirit, be born again, or you can't see it, you can't perceive it, you can't understand it. Because remember, being born again takes a change of heart. Unless you have that change of heart, you can't even fathom the kingdom of God. Except you're born of the water and Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing what the Bible says about that? Because remember, Jesus Christ taught that baptism was for the remission of sins, as we already noted. And look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You see what Jesus Christ teaches here? I won't, y'all read it, but notice. Remember, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of from your fathers. You have to remember the scribes and Pharisees, that's all they went by, the traditions of men. You have to be more than that righteous. Your righteousness must be sincere. Remember, he says you have to be born again, or you cannot perceive, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of the water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Peter says you have to purify your souls and obeying the truth through what? Through the Spirit. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He said you have to be as little children. Well, Peter said as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. This is exactly what Jesus was teaching. That's exactly what he was teaching about being in the kingdom of God. And in chapter 3 and verse 20, remember Peter says, when sometime were disobedient, obedient rather, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, that is, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, a like figure went to baptism, doth also now save us, not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Well, what do you mean a good conscience toward God? Well, the Hebrew writer, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We are cleansed through obeying the word of God. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 10 and verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In chapter 12 and verse number 28, in doing so, wherefore receiving the kingdom. Remember, how do you enter into the kingdom? Jesus Christ already told us that, which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. No priest could serve under the law except they were cleansed. They could not offer a sacrifice except they had been washed. No Christian can offer up spiritual sacrifices except they have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And understand this, that's why we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, because we have been saved, our sins have been remitted, we have been washed, we have been consecrated. We have been set apart by God's word. It just makes sense. And the thing that doesn't make sense is when you say that's not the case. That makes no sense. This is what Jesus taught about baptism. Now let me end our lesson by telling you what he didn't teach. First of all, Jesus Christ did not teach that one was saved before baptism. Clearly Mark said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We saw that. In other words, you are not saved before you're baptized. And you're baptized because you're saved. It does not say that. Jesus did not say that. He did not teach that one remains saved just because of baptism, my brethren. How should we continue in sin? How should we rather continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We that are dead to sin shall live no longer in it. No, just because you've been baptized 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago don't mean that you can sin and continue in sin and God's still going to save you. Mm-mm. Matter of fact, Romans 6 is teaching you the opposite of that. It does not negate the necessity of baptism when we say that. It simply means that when we're baptized, we can repent, we can confess our sins before God and those to whom we've offended, and God's Son will forgive us, or His blood will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It does not negate that necessity. It simply manifests the purpose of baptism, and that's for us to be saved. And baptism is overemphasized. I want you to understand that. I believe it's overemphasized when faithfulness is underemphasized. When you want to rely just on that one act of faith, that one act of obedience, at the expense of all that God commands us, beloved, we are truly overemphasizing baptism then, and then only. Jesus didn't teach any of those things, and so let us not teach them as well. Jesus gave us the perfect example of obedience. Jesus taught us the simple commands of obedience, and His apostles brought forth the very commandments that He had set forth. Guys, it's not difficult. It's not hard. I had to go through that journey as well. But it begins when us accepting that Jesus is the Son of God. When we believe what God has taught about His Son and what He teaches us through His endearing love that we must do to dwell with Him eternally in heaven. We were His enemies, guys. But God in His infinite mercy and grace gave us, or sent with His only begotten Son to be rejected of men, persecuted by men, tortured by men, and slain by men. And God says the very men who did that, the very men who were responsible for that, I still did it so that they could be saved. And beloved, that includes us. We may not have done it physically with our own hands, but we are most certainly responsible for His death. And through the hope of His resurrection, we can have life and be with the very one we were enemies to the remainder of our lives. You have to do that by faith. You have to believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus. You have to believe everything the Bible says. And based upon that belief, you're willing to repent, turn away from all things. You can't live in sin and be a child of God. You have to turn away from it. You have to be willing to confess Christ before men. Now, remember, in the first century, that could have cost you your life. Now, in this century, the 21st century, it does cost you your life of sin, your life on this earth. And God will wash away all sins when you're baptized because you confess His Son, because you repent of sin, because you believe in Him. He will wash away every sin you ever committed. And He will raise you in the newness of life as a new creature in Christ. And then you live faithfully, not perfectly, not flawlessly, but faithfully, not perfect in yourselves, but perfected in Christ. And beloved, yeah, you're going to suffer some persecution. You're going to suffer if you're living godly. It's going to be hard. People are going to hate you. They're not going to want to be around you. But you know what? Our Lord suffered the same thing. But He still wants to be with us. And so we can deal with that. And beloved, then you have hope. And God will definitely keep His word. If we can help you in that endeavor, whether it be to obey the gospel as a Christian, to return to it. We encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.